Good morning. It is very good to be back here with you, my brothers and sisters. I praise God for that, and I want to just quickly say thank you so much for taking an interest, for praying for us, for showing kindness to our family. We are very grateful for that. And I cannot stand up here and say, woe is me. I can only say, praise God, rejoice in the Lord. He is good. And though I will say, just for people who might be asking, we're far from resolved in our situation with the flood, because there are thousands of other people who went through this too. And so it's a very slow process, but thank you for praying. And in my heart today, I'm just thinking about the fact that there are so many people sitting here today who have been through so many difficult things. It is good to be together. Go ahead and pray for your brothers and sisters. We know how encouraging that has been for us. Reach out to them. Don't be afraid to ask them, even if the situation is ugly. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And by the way, don't ever say, God, show me something from Philippians and teach me to be content. You might not like what he does, but I'm just kidding. So let's turn to Genesis. We're coming back into Genesis. We read Genesis chapter 40, and we're going to read chapter 41 in a minute. But it has been a very unique time in Kim and I's life, in our family's life, and I just want to say, the last thing I want to say is that when we don't see the end, it doesn't matter, because we trust God, and He knows the end from the beginning. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about, I can barely say this name, it's a tongue twister, but Adoniram Judson. But just for a brief second, because he is considered the first American missionary, but he really wasn't. See, a full 10 years before he set out, there was a man named George Lyle who did missionary work. But George Lyle was a slave born in 1750. He was freed. And upon hearing the gospel in 1773, Lyle was converted and began to preach, being the first freed slave to become a licensed preacher in America. Many were converted under his ministry. And of course, as he was successful, there were those who did not like this and tried to imprison him. And his family suffered a great personal hardship. He fled with the help of a British officer, and he ended up going to do mission work in Jamaica. And he preached there, and within his lifetime, there was over 8,000 people who came to trust Christ under his ministry. They figure within just a few years of that, there was about 20,000 people that came to the Lord under what he was doing. One man, David George, was converted under his ministry, took that to heart, and went and became a missionary himself. And you know where he went? Shelburne, Nova Scotia. And there he founded a church which stands to this very day. George Lyle, first true American missionary. But George Lyle started his life in slavery. He could have hated white people. He could have hated God, but instead, God used his trial and his tribulation to bring great gain for the kingdom of God. Instead of being a victim, he was a victor and a champion for Christ. Now we come to Genesis chapter 40 and 41. And Joseph is going through a lot of difficult things, being treated unjustly. He has been displaced, betrayed, and imprisoned. And yet you will see that he did not allow these trials to take over his life and make himself bitter. He did not say, God hates me. But what happens is God uses these difficult things to accomplish his great purposes. We do not see a man whose circumstances or trials undo him, because his steadfast hope is in the Lord. Now, we need to think about that for ourselves today, because I guarantee you, whether right now or in the future, in the past, you have had trials. And God allows them. But they don't need to break us. They might be difficult, but they can refine us to be instruments for God's use and his glory. And they very well can be accomplishing God's greater purposes. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand your word. Help us to understand what it is about you that makes us trust you. What it is about you that helps us to know that in the midst of our difficulties, we can hold fast to who you are. Help us to live faithfully. May we be built up. May we reach out and comfort others as they go through trials. And we pray your great understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by Jesus' great and mighty name we pray. Amen. So Genesis 41 says, after 2 whole years. So he's been in prison, forgotten, after 2 whole years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing in the Nile, by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass, and behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep. And he dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about, and I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin and as such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 1st 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke, and I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on 1 stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted in the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I was told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of the Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. For that food will be on reserve for the land again the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." Now this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put it in every city and the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up the grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until it ceased to be measured, for it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came two sons who were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, born to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come. So Joseph had said to there was famine in the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Now, this is a reason why we should read things in context. Because even though it's a longer passage, it's really important for us to get a sense of what God is doing. And taking just one verse does not accurately convey all of it. So, one of the most important things we need to understand from the outset is that God has given us his word, and that it's a benefit for us to read it, to meditate upon its truths, so that we can know the character of God and trust him as we journey through this life. If you only rely on your own logic, on your own feelings, and your own experience to get you through trials, you will likely end up bitter, frustrated, and feeling very alone. But if you rely on God and his word, knowing that he is a good and merciful God, you can endure. James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Look, we learn a lot about God through the life of Joseph. At 17, he's sold into slavery. For the next 13 years, he'll be imprisoned. Joseph does not have the luxury of knowing how things will turn out as he experiences life. But he implicitly trusts God. And Joseph is not in prison because he did something wrong. Joseph is in prison because he did something right. He would not be tempted into adultery with Potiphar's wife. So what's the point of him ending up in prison? Well, chapters 40 and 41 reveal that God is working in a masterful way, doing things that are hidden to the human understanding. And it's important for us to understand that when we are facing trials, even when you don't know why, they're not meaningless. God is sovereignly directing Joseph's life. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God has not asked you and I to just trust our hearts. They are fragile after all. But to trust him and his ways. And so here's Joseph in prison. And I think it's so important. If you look at chapter 39, the very last verse, 23, it says, "The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." This is not a testimony of just Joseph. Oh, Joseph, Joseph. This is about God's faithfulness to his people. God has not asked us to trust ourselves. So these two important people are brought into the prison, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Both are positions of privilege and authority. And the cupbearer would have been important. He would have been an advisor as well, and obviously trusted because he could poison Pharaoh at any moment, right? Same thing with the baker. But these guys end up in prison. And I love that even though Joseph is in his own trial, he is not lost in himself. He immediately senses that something is wrong with these men, and he wants to comfort them. He uses his trial for good. He's able to sympathize and care for others. And so he asks them, "You had dreams? Let me know them so I can help you understand them. It won't be me who will interpret them. It will be God." And so the chief cupbearer says, "Look, I got a dream about squeezing grapes into Pharaoh's hands. And, you know, this is going to happen. And there are three branches that I'm going to squeeze from, cups, grapes. What's going to happen?" And Joseph says, "You're going to be restored in 3 days. Now the baker's like, "Oh, that turned out great. What's my interpretation?" Well, his interpretation is, "Sorry, but in 3 days, you will be killed, even though you are right now here, because it's 3 days again, but this time the birds peck at it, and it says you'll be hanged on a tree." Well, in the Hebrew, it's actually the idea of being impaled. It's not pretty. Interestingly, what does Joseph do? Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Would you remember me?" So he's trying to get out of his situation, and he thinks that this might be the way to do it. well, maybe he can advocate for me to Pharaoh. Interesting how he doesn't ask the baker the same thing. He doesn't hedge his bets. He's actually trusting God in this, even though it's difficult. What Joseph doesn't realize is that he won't be freed right now because there are greater purposes. And it tells us that the cupbearer, even though this was an amazing event, he forgets. But don't think that this is just to fall into despair, because Joseph thought, maybe if he gets me out, I'll be okay. He didn't realize that God was doing other things at the same time. And we can't despair just because God doesn't do things the way we think he should. Look, we are perfect at fixing our own situations in our own wisdom. But God, if we know that he is good, and we know that he is perfect, and his ways are not our ways, then we must patiently trust. We have been through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. By the way, you will be in a difficult situation. You'll say, how could I possibly have peace? How could I possibly be okay? Well, guess what? It's God doing it. It's beyond your capacity to comprehend. But he will bring peace, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so now Joseph has waited in prison for 2 years. 2 years. And this is when Pharaoh has these two unique dreams. The first one is the seven cows, these nice, good-looking beef cows coming up or something, right? Ready? They're eating the reed grass. Seven ugly, thin, gaunt cows come up beside them. The ugly cows eat the plump cows. The dream was disturbing. When you slow it down and actually think about it, that's not the kind of dream you want to really have. And he fell back asleep. He has a second dream, and this time it's grains that are also in the same situation, withered and blighted and swallowed up. And Pharaoh is really troubled by these two dreams, knowing that they're not ordinary, and he can't discern what it means. And so he calls in his magicians and his wise men. Magicians were those who would foretell signs, maybe something like an astrologer or something today. And then you had the wise men, who were people who were learned, the scientists of their day, so to speak. And none of them could tell Pharaoh what these dreams meant. Meanwhile, Joseph has no idea that any of this is going on, and he's in prison for 2 years without any sense that things will change. But God's timing is perfect. And so in God's sovereign orchestration, something happens. You know, we can plan our ways. We can say God should do this and this. But really, it's better to trust God's plans. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Never think that God's delay means that God is not at work. And now, in the perfect moment, the cupbearer says, ding, I know somebody. There's this Hebrew in the prison. He can interpret dreams. And so they get Joseph out of the prison, clean him up, bring him to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wants Joseph to interpret the dream. And Joseph says, I can't, but God can. God gives the answers. Again, Joseph doesn't take credit for God's work. And it's interesting because he says, you know, here in the English, he talks about, you know, he will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. In the Hebrew, it's a shalom answer. Shalom, peace. Pharaoh, God will set your heart at peace. That's the power of God. And so Joseph is trusting in God for the interpretation. It is only God who can bring peace to the troubled soul. And let me say, maybe you are wandering through this life, even today, with a troubled soul, heavy burdens. If you don't know Christ, the only hope you have is to turn from your sin and confess the Lord Jesus. Leave the burdens of your soul at the foot of the cross. Believe that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. You will know a peace that cannot be given to you by man. But brothers and sisters, you too must know that that peace is now with you as you are in Christ. That yes, you have difficulties, but the peace of God is real for his people. And so Pharaoh has this kind of dream. I mean, you know, zombie cows eating cows, zombie grains eating grains. That's about the closest I can think of. It horrifies him. The ferocity. The cows don't even gain any weight eating the other cows. It just shows the absolute severity of the devastation. And Joseph says, look, the reason you had that dream twice, it's because God is going to make this happen. None of those who were trusting in signs, trusting in their feelings, trusting in anything other than God could have the answers. It was only God who gave the answer. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart, because it is only spiritual understanding that matters. No wise man, no magician could interpret God's work. Joseph now uses holy boldness. And what does he say? By the way, Pharaoh, you need a plan. You need a plan. And the plan is essentially gather as much grain as you can for the next 7 years so that during the 7 years of famine, you can feed your people. See, in this moment, Joseph has clarity. He doesn't say, God, get me out of my circumstances. He doesn't plead with Pharaoh to go back home in this moment. He is only concerned with one thing, the saving of lives and obeying God. You see, in this moment, Joseph understands that God is using him for higher purposes. It would be easy for Joseph to be angry, to retreat into himself. He has been treated poorly. And it's the Egyptians who have imprisoned him. And it would be easy not to tell them he could make them suffer. The very people who caused his suffering. And yet he has great mercy on them through God. God was doing great things. Sometimes, like the house of Israel, we might say, this is Ezekiel chapter 18, the way of the Lord is not just. Because we're like, God, why are you putting me through this? God, it's not fair. And then it says this, O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? God's ways are always perfect. And in the trial, God brings clarity for what purposes we might be used. And so Joseph is vindicated. This Pharaoh is not like the Pharaoh during the Exodus. This Pharaoh listens to God. It's interesting because there are many different, if you go and read ancient Egyptian history, I know using the word interesting in ancient Egyptian history might be a stretch for some, but it is fascinating. One of the things that they say over and over again is that there was a period where different advisors would come into the kingdom who were Semitic people and work for Pharaoh in a ruling capacity. Joseph was one of them. And what does Pharaoh say? Pharaoh is amazed at what God is doing through Joseph, and he says quite literally that the Spirit of God is at work in this man. I hope people say that of us when we're going through our trials. God is at work. The Spirit of God is with this person. Our trials are not meaningless. Now, we are not going to necessarily become the number two in Egypt, okay? By the way, probably not on our list of things that's going to happen to us. But it is the same God doing the work in us. And so we understand the character of God. Joseph is appointed as second in command. He makes sure that there's plenty of food. Everything he does prospers. He's given in a new Egyptian name. It possibly means God speaks and lives. It's hard to translate. He has a wife. He's given a wife by Pharaoh, a priest of Ra, which was the main deity. Now, Scripture is silent on this matter, but I'm going to say Joseph was not likely in a position to refuse. And they have two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, the names of the children show you exactly where Joseph is at. The first one is Manasseh. And he says, God has made me forget my troubles. That's what Manasseh means, to forget. He's saying, God has comforted me in spite of the fact that I was betrayed by my brothers and stolen into this strange land and imprisoned. And Ephraim, it means fruitful. Joseph has been in trial, but he is fruitful in the land. He doesn't ask God to, he doesn't ask Pharaoh to free him. He understands that prospering in the Lord is not about geography and circumstance, but about living a life for God faithfully. Joseph can be content in all circumstances. I feel like we heard this recently. In which he finds himself. And so Joseph has gone from pit to palace, from spoiled to serving others. Pharaoh has listened to Joseph and saved his people, and he prospers because of it. Joseph is the instrument that God would use to save many lives in the severity of a famine. See, one of the things we learn is that God doesn't use our trials just about us. It's not all about Joseph. It was about the many, many people that would be saved from certain death. And when I think about that, I think about what did Jesus do? Jesus came into this world. He suffered for you and I. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was scorned. He was rejected. He was wrongfully persecuted, wrongly accused. And his suffering was for the good of others. See, Mark 10:45 tells us that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In God's awesome ways, Joseph's trial was not only for others, but here's the thing. Sometimes you think, like, oh, does God really care about my personal challenges? Oh, yes, he does. And you're going to read, as you read on, and let me encourage you to read on, that not only does God save the world, and we're talking about from a famine at this point, of course, we know spiritually Jesus saves sinners, but he will thread all of this big picture. God can do this big, huge thing, saving the world from famine, and then he's going to help Joseph reconcile with his family through it. That's the God that we see in Scripture. And we see God's character at work, and we can learn to trust him in both the big things and the small things, knowing our trials are not meaningless. And so, let me just close by saying, endure trials, trust God. God can use us, I'll say it this way, even in our trials, especially in our trials. God can use us to minister even to an unbelieving world, especially to an unbelieving world. Have a bigger picture vision than just you. And by the way, when somebody's suffering, come alongside them. The joy that you have in praying with somebody, caring for them, just even asking questions, it's so good. I mean, we've been blessed by this ourselves, Kim and I. And you know what? You don't need to know the ending. You know, our situation right now, we're in limbo. We don't know where everything's going to go. We don't need to know. We just need to know the God who's in control. We need to know His character is perfect. And we can trust Him through it. And I'm going to say this, I look back on the catalog, and some of you, maybe it's your first time walking through a trial and you're shaken by it. But I'm going to say, when I look back, I think, wow, many years ago we lost the shirt off our backs due to economic depression of the auto industry. There was a time when Kim's father was terminally ill in the hospital with brain cancer. And then like a couple years later, my own mother died due to illness. And there's so many other things, and I just don't have time to share them all, but I'm just saying, I didn't know in those moments what God was doing. But I can look back and say, God was faithful. God did it. God orchestrated things in spite of the difficulty things. I didn't say that every one of those good things were fun, because there were many tears. I didn't say they were easy, because they were difficult. But I look back and I say, God was there and doing things. And so I can know that as I wait on Him and as we wait on Him, God is there and doing things. I don't need to know the ending, but I want to be used for His glory in whatever He's doing in my life. I want to say this is very important. I don't trust God simply because of my experiences. I trust God because who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word. But my experiences have shown me that who He says He is true. Romans 5:3-5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, especially today, Father, those who are going through trial. There are many sitting in this room today who have experienced great sorrow, great weights. May they see Your goodness, O God. May they see You for who You are, that You are a faithful, loving Father, that You do not give Your children a serpent, that You do not give them a stone when they ask for bread, that You show them great love. And Father, help us as Your people to endure in trial, not needing the answer to the end, but trusting in You and who You are. Father, I pray that those who are suffering would be greatly comforted by the life of Joseph, would be greatly comforted by the presence of Your love, and know that You are a sovereign God in control of all things. May we not be apathetic and indifferent to the suffering of others. May we truly, deeply love and care for others who are going through trials. Father, thank You for Jesus, who endured the greatest trial, laying down His life for us, that we might have the hope of eternal life. Be with each one today, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.